Amen. Amen. May be seated. Let's stick to the Word of God this morning, continuing our series in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, just two verses today, 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Got to be honest, I don't read too many works of fiction as I used to in a different decade. But if someone were to ask you, who do you think is the all-time greatest selling author? Think of people would answer, especially of the times. Some you might know, some you might not. But let me go in order, at least that I have chosen. Shakespeare, he sold an estimated, no one's really sure how many, but estimated 2 to 4 billion copies, billion, that's with a B, of his books. No one knows exactly the number. Agatha Christie has sold an estimated 2 billion copies of her books, 85 of them. J.K. Rowling, the author of Harry Potter, has sold close to 500 million books in 80 different languages. She has the world record for selling over 9 million copies in the first 24 hours of a release. What is the all-time greatest selling book in a single volume? That's where I'm getting at. The Quran has sold close to 1 billion copies, coming in at number 3. But everyone agrees that the Bible is by far the greatest selling book of all time. In the last 200 years, over 6.7, some sources say over 7 billion Bibles have been printed. The Bible has outsold the Harry Potter books every year since the Potter books were published. The Bible is an amazing book. But the strangest thing, even though the Bible is the greatest selling book of all time, it is often the most neglected. And that brings us to today's text. Today's text is a conclusion of a long section started in Hebrews chapter 3. And this section looks at the history of Israel to make one simple point, that we must strive to enter God's rest. And we have discussed together, Israel did not enter God's rest because they ignored God's word again and again and again. In a similar sense, we ignore God's word. If we ignore God's word, we will not enter God's rest. Well, if you say that positively, the key to entering God's rest is immersing ourselves in the word of God. The thing is, it's easy to ignore God's word, isn't it? Especially if you've been a Christian a long time, it's easy to think, you know what, I know the stories of the Bible. Why do I need to keep reading it? Or I don't have time to read the Bible. Or simply the Bible just does not speak to me. And I get that. But if we want to enter God's rest, we must stay focused on the Bible. So we have to ask the question, what is so special? What is so special about the Bible? Well, the two verses that we're going to look at today, it tells us two things about the Word of God. And we're going to look at these two things this morning. The first one is the nature of the Bible, and second is the power of the Bible. The nature of the Bible and the power of the Bible. And the first part is really easy. If you were to ask the question, what is the Bible? The answer for almost everyone will say the Bible is the Word of God. How do we enter the rest described in chapters 3 and 4? Well, by paying attention to the Word of God, which he describes in verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active. And in the immediate context of the Word of God is the voice of God, Psalm 95. In other words, the Word of God is the Bible. The phrase Word of God is something that we use quite often in the church. But it is also an astonishing phrase. Because many of us are so used to calling the Bible the Word of God that we forget what we are claiming. The Bible is the very Word of God. The author of Hebrews knows this because in chapter 1, verse 1, he writes, "Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Five times in Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews writes, "God says," and that he quotes directly from the Old Testament, implying that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. The Bible does not merely contain the words of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Every word of the Bible is God-breathed, and every part of the Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is the Word of God. And this explains why the Bible contains no errors, hundreds of fulfilled prophecies, and no contradictions, though it was written over 40 authors, three languages, and different cultures. This means that when the Bible speaks, the maker of the universe speaks. This means that the Bible comes to us with an absolute authority. And this is why the Bible must be read and the Bible must be obeyed. The culture that we live in, the times in which we live, expects the Church of Jesus to join them in different revolutions, like the LGBTQ revolution, not realizing that we never will join that because the Bible, God, has spoken very clearly on these issues. We must not ignore or neglect the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God. And if you believe this, it makes no sense for any one of us to say, you know what, I don't have time. Because the Bible is not simply a priority among a list of things to do in the course of a day. It is God's Word. It supersedes everything else. It is the core. It is how we are to live our lives. The Bible is the Word of God, and that is what the Bible is. Well, what does the Bible do? It brings us to the second point, which is the power of the Bible. And we will spend the majority of our time today here. The power of the Bible. It means that we must not ignore the Bible because the Bible has tremendous power. Well, power to do what? Well, several things. The first one is this: the Bible has power to affect change. The Bible has power to affect change. Again, in the beginning of verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and active." The word active comes from the Greek word, energes. Active, effective, or powerful. And we see this power in Psalm 29, verses 4 and 5. It reads, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon." The Bible is not just a bunch of interesting things that tells a few things about God. The Bible is a book designed to do something, to accomplish something. It is designed to bring about God's purposes. In other words, it is efficacious. God has always accomplished his plans by his word. God spoke the universe into existence out of nothing by his word. God raised the dead by his word. God brings about the regeneration by his word. God grows Christians by his word. God's word always accomplished what it intends. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The Bible has power, has the power to affect change. Charles Spurgeon, you guys know his name. He's a great preacher in the 19th century. He walked into a church building that he was going to preach Later that night, some pastors even that I know today, they practice. They will go through, we call it sermon delivery, right? They'll practice in their basement when no one's around. And Charles Spurgeon at this time was no exception. So he went to the church building where he was going to preach, and he thought no one was there. So looked around, and he didn't see anyone. And he wanted to test the acoustics. He didn't have a PA system. As he proclaimed in a loud voice, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he moved on. A few days later, he found out that he wasn't alone in the building. It turns out there was a custodian sweeping up some dust in the balcony of the sanctuary. And when he heard Spurgeon's words straight from Scripture, he was cut to the heart on the spot. He repented of his sins and he trusted Christ. Why did this happen? Was it because Spurgeon's voice was so full of authority, and maybe he had a deep voice that, I don't know the voice actor's names, but was it him? Was he because he was such a good speaker? I mean, he only spoke 13 words. The truth is, this man was converted because there is great power in the Word of God to effect change. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was an incredible time of revival that had massive implications in world history. The key leaders, you know some of these names, or maybe all of them: John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Knox, Zwingli, and others. And all these men were incredibly gifted. God used them to convert and sanctify thousands upon thousands of people. Universities were built. Books were written, music was written, and art was commissioned. But when all was said and done, the Reformation was not caused by these men, but it was caused by the power of the Word of God. Looking back on his life as an older man, Martin Luther said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And when, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy, and never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it, I did nothing, the word did it all." The word has power to effect change. So what does this mean for you and for me? The word of God has power to effect change in your life. The word has the power to strengthen your relationships. The Word of God has the power to destroy anxiety and lust. God's Word has the power to help you get a grip of your anger. God's Word has the power to comfort you if you are suffering. I know I've been using a lot of parents as a lot of examples, and I apologize for the younger ones who are not parents yet. But parents, if what I'm saying is true, we, you and I, need to continue to expose our children to God's Word. The Word of God is the seed of regeneration. We have to persist in this. This is not the job of your youth pastor or private Christian school. This is parents' jobs. And the thing is, what do we do on most nights? I'll be honest, I don't have devotions with my children every night. As they have gotten older, it's like I trust them to do it on their own. But what do we do on most nights? Television? Early sleep? Or perhaps if you're a little younger and you're a parent, maybe you play games. The thing is, all of us, we need to plan. We need a plan to expose ourselves to the Word of God. What is your plan? And there are so many good plans. I mean, these days we have something called Google. You can look it up, Bible reading plan. There's so many. The truth is, if you aim at nothing, if you have no plan, guess what? You're going to hit that goal of nothing every single time. But that also applies to the individual, doesn't it? If you know you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, the answers that you might come up with in your creativeness is not the answer. It is greater exposure to the Word of God every single time. If we do not expose ourselves to the Word of God, we will not be changed. The Bible has power to effect change. Well, what else does the Bible have the power to do? Secondly, the Bible has the power to penetrate. Look with me once more to verse 12, and we will build on this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is described as a sword in other places in the Bible as well. But according to verse 12 of our text, the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword was used by Roman soldiers to stab or penetrate. It wasn't used to slice or to slash. Well, then what is the point of the word of God? The word of God penetrates deep into our souls. Look how it expounds upon that in verse 12. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When the author says that the word of God pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, he is using poetic language to prove that the Bible penetrates into the deepest parts of our being. But what does it say after that in verse 12? And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God penetrates so deeply that it is able to discern your thoughts, your intentions, your motivations of the heart. In other words, the word of God has the power to convict us of our deepest and darkest thoughts and the motivations behind these thoughts. George Whitefield, another evangelist of the 18th century, was hounded by a group of detractors who called themselves the Hellfire Club. They derided his work and mocked him. And on one occasion, one of them, a man named Thorpe, was mimicking Whitefield to his cronies, delivering his sermon with brilliant accuracy, perfectly imitating his tone and facial expressions, when he himself was so pierced that he sat down and was converted on the spot. Mr. Thorpe went on to become a prominent Christian leader in the city of Bristol. John Newton, a name you know, wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. But he wasn't always a Christian either. Before he converted, he lived a very wicked lifestyle. As a young man, he deserted the British Navy to flee to Africa so that he could pursue the lusts of his flesh with reckless abandon. He was a drunk, he was a thief, he was, as far as all records go, he was a jerk. He pursued prostitutes, eventually he became a slave trader. And at one point, he was stuck on a ship that had been blown way off course. They got stuck in a violent storm, and he was told to go below deck to pump out the water in the ship. And this would go on for days. And he thought for sure that he was going to die. And in this state of just pumping out water, bucket after bucket, he remembered the Bible verses his mother taught him as a child. As he recalled them, he was cut to the heart, turned from his wicked ways, and he trusted Jesus. This is the power of the Word of God. The Bible has the power to penetrate. And we want the Bible to penetrate deep into our hearts. We might think it's uncomfortable. Because when we experience the conviction of sin, we are forced to run to Christ. And this is a very good thing. And as we get older, how many of you like to cry? I'm not raising my hand, by the way. How many of you love crying? Anyone? No one likes to cry. It's exhausting. And if you go out in public enough, you don't want to look like you cried. You know, things happen to your eyes, around the eyes. You don't want to look like that. And that works against us a lot of times, doesn't it? As we get older, if we find it difficult, if it has not been our regular discipline, to get on our knees and pray. Because we understand what the Word of God does when we bow and submit to it. We know what the Word of God does. And the thing is, if we never experience the conviction of sin, we will drift off into unbelief, and then we will never find rest. If we never experience that conviction of sin, people drift away from the faith. None of them drifted away by reading their Bibles. When you speak to those who have walked away, it turns out they've all stopped reading the Word of God. Well, the good news is that God's Word can penetrate any heart. Rich movie stars, people of different faiths, people, gang members, politicians. The Bible has the power to affect change, and the Bible has the power to penetrate. Another thing that the Word of God has is the Bible has the power to expose. Let's go a little further in our text, the first part of verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. A very subtle shift happens in verse 13. There is a shift from talking about the Word of God to talking about God himself. Look with me again to verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. So we're not only just talking about the Bible. We're talking about him. The Bible is so closely associated with God himself, it is personified. The point of the first part of verse 13 is that the Bible has the power to expose our deepest, darkest secrets. It has the power to convict us of every sin, even the sins we think that no one knows about. And as a result, we are naked and exposed before God. You know, I had a friend long ago. He wasn't a close friend, but he was a friend. A friend of mine we talked to each other every day in school. And he grew up in the church. Not say he was a Christian, but he grew up in the church. And one day, after he got his license, and he was fortunate enough for his parents to provide him a car of his own, he decided, I'm going to skip church this coming Sunday. So he took off. He just went out and, you know, played ball by himself and different things. And it was the first Sunday he told me that he's ever skipped in his life. And on that Sunday, he totaled his car. And you know, he wasn't thinking about anything. He was just enjoying his day being away from the church. And I remember talking to him about it, and he goes, you know what, Joe, I'm so terrified of God now. And he's remembering all the lessons he learned, how, especially being the Korean and the Korean family and the church that he went to, you don't miss church on Sunday. I know times are a little different now, but you got a cold, you come to church, you get prayed for. He never missed church after that. Never. I mean, his motivations were a little different. It was straight up out of fear. He found himself naked and exposed. And he thought it'd be just like a cool one Sunday. Now, the word exposed in verse 13 is an interesting word. It literally means to twist the neck or take by the throat. One commentator, he wrote, it was sometimes used to describe a wrestler's hold on the opponent's throat, rendering him helpless. And sometimes it was used to describe how a man being led to execution had a knife placed beneath his chin so that he could not bow his head in the shame away from the gaze of the people. We are not just exposed by the Word of God. We are held down by the Word of God like a wrestler holds down his opponent. The only way to escape this hold or this guilt that we might feel at times is found in Christ. The Bible has the power to expose. At times we might think that God does not see us. Or perhaps we think that the things that we do might be hidden. But the reality is that God sees everything. Every action, motive, thought, and deed. I remember during my seminary days, I lived in a dormitory at the time, and we had one of the dorm residents. He would get paid by the seminary just to help tidy up. It was a men's dorm, and not everyone did the dishes in the kitchen. Most of us did, but some, regardless, always would leave it in this big kitchen. They would either say, you know, I'm going to do it after I eat, or just throw it in there knowing that it's going to get done because someone's paid to do it. And my friend, he got so upset. He's like, I'm busy too. I got classes just like you. And so he put up signs everywhere. God sees all. And we're all future pastors. And I'll be honest, the dishes still didn't get done. That's how we are, isn't it? But the thing is, the Lord does convict us through the word of God. And when we turn to the Lord, he compels us to bow. Now, we can hide things from our parents or friends, the police, but we cannot hide anything from the Lord. If we are exposed to his word will expose what is here. And nothing is hidden from the power of God's word. This brings us to the last idea. The Bible has, number one, the power to effect change, the power to penetrate, the power to expose, but the Bible also has the power to judge. That last phrase in our text, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, the discussion slightly changes in this last phrase. The author of Hebrews goes from talking about God's word to talking about God, and then he switches again, and now he's talking about God's judgments. And this makes sense in the light of the context. The author of Hebrews is talking about God's power to uncover our sin. When our sin is uncovered, it will be judged. And furthermore, this makes sense when we remember that we will be judged not by any standard set by human beings, but rather by the standard contained in the Word of God. And that standard, God's Word tells us that God requires us to love Him with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. This means that we must love God all the time, with perfect motives all the time, which none of us can do. This means that we are in deep trouble until God intervenes. You know, everyone, when we speak, or when you speak in a family meeting or whatever, you want people to listen, right? No one wants to talk and be ignored. And lately I realized the only living thing in my household that listens to me 100% of the time is the dog. Like when I pick up, we switched food recently, a few weeks ago, and my dog loves this food. It could be the freeze-dried meat that's in there, but when I pick up a treat, when I pick up food, the dog's focus is right here. Well, it's out in my hand. No one looks at me like that in the house. Not my wife, not my kids, not my neighbor, no one. And let's be honest, none of you are looking at me like that 100% of the time either. My dog, the highlight of my day. Kind of joking, but it's also true. The Word of God doesn't suggest it. The Word of God commands His people to be focused upon Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength all the time. Better than my dog. And when we're not zoomed in upon the Lord and His Word all the time with everything that He has given us, guess what? We're going to search for something else. And this happens with my dog. When everyone's upstairs or doing other things or everyone's out of the house, I've been noticing the rug out right inside the front door. Little by little, something's disappearing. She's been chewing on it, pulling on things. So I've been trimming it almost every day. I'm telling you, that rug's not going to exist very long. Now, that's just a dog. But our hearts are a lot more complex than a pet's, isn't it? The problem, again, is that we cannot love God all the time with perfect motives. We're sinners. This means that we're all in trouble unless God does something. And praise the Lord that God has done something. Because if you keep on reading Hebrews verses 14 to 16, this is what it says. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can approach our great high priest, Jesus Christ, with boldness, asking him to forgive us. The Word of God is meant to drive us to the living and active Word of God. It drives us to Jesus Christ, who has the power to forgive. Yes, on one hand, we should feel guilty. But don't stay there. Rather, run to Jesus Christ and be set free. Through Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, we can be forgiven for neglecting and disobeying God's holy word. So we've looked at two things, the nature of the word and the power of the word. What is going to keep us from drifting? What is going to help us enter our eternal rest? We must refuse to neglect the word of God. The Bible has the power to bring us safely home to our eternal rest. Let us do that together. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for a moment. Let's ask the Lord for forgiveness in our neglect for his word. Perhaps some of you are very good in being in the word of God once a day. And perhaps some of you have not opened the words of scripture for quite some time. But regardless, let us ask the Lord for forgiveness that we have not been consumed by him, by his word, all the time, with all of our strength, mind, soul, and heart. And after we've done that, let's also praise the Lord that he has given us the answer to true rest and true freedom because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you so much. Father, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me for my habits, for even my busyness that takes away from being solely focused upon you. Father, thank you, Lord, that you reveal these parts of my life. Father, I ask you, Lord, Father God, to cleanse me of my sins, of my waywardness. And Father, thank you that you have shown and exposed this, and that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ. That God, that in every breath and every moment of each day, there is freedom because of what I have in your Son. Lord Father, I pray that you will fill my life, my days, Father, with songs of praise and gratitude, seeking and striving even as I stumble to live for your sake.
Gracious Father, I thank you so much that God, that we are people of your word. Lord Father, it is true that we cannot be perfect every moment of every day without fail. But I pray, Father God, that you would bring us back to a focus where our direction is always you. That God, that there is a progression, a pursuit towards you, even in the light of our failures and distance. Lord Father, you are life. You are our strength. You are our joy. We find every freedom, every answer in your Son. And I pray, Father God, that you'll compel us not only to seek forgiveness, but to worship in freedom. For Father, we can be confident because of the answer and the path that you provided in Jesus Christ. Lord Father, I pray that you would allow us to rededicate our lives this morning, whether it has been good or not. Father, we want to come before you and perhaps dust off the pages of our Bibles. And I pray that you'll give us a hunger and a thirst that finds its greatest pleasure and joy when we understand that you are speaking to us in your word. Help us to see and feel and to understand your great love. For Father, it is you. It is you who has given and done all and who sustains us in every step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.